Tonight my topic is When Truth Triumphs, How to Discover Truth and Rejoice in the Certainty of Knowing God's Will. I might have entitled my presentation this evening a little bit differently. I might have entitled it, The Tale of Two Cities Reveals the Story of God's End Time Church. In the book of Revelation, God describes the history of the Christian church down through the centuries with the symbolism in seven churches. These seven churches in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, were literal churches that existed in the days of John. But each of these churches represent the Christian church in successive ages of church history. Tonight, I want to briefly introduce this Revelation message by looking at two of those churches. And I call it The Tale of Two Cities, The Tale of God's End Time Church. The first of those cities is the city of Philadelphia, not Philadelphia in the United States. It's that biblical church, the sixth of the seventh churches, called Philadelphia. Now, Philadelphia, of course, means brotherly love. Philadelphia was only one of the seven churches, the only one of the seven churches, that was not condemned at all by God. In fact, in the church of Philadelphia, we find only praise. This was a Bible-believing church in the first century that was really committed to God and committed to God's will. It was a church in those early centuries that was faithful to Jesus Christ and committed to sharing His word. When you go to Philadelphia today, that ancient biblical site is in a city of Turkey called Akasya. And in that city, there's very little that remains of ancient Philadelphia or the city of brotherly love, because Akasya is a booming metropolis of a city today, and it's hard for archaeologists to do their spade work and do their digging when you have houses built over the archaeological site. And so there is a small part of the ruins that have been uncovered there in the center of the city. It was here in Philadelphia in AD 17 that an earthquake destroyed the city. The emperor Tiberius rebuilt it. Visiting this site, you visit the site of brotherly love. I really enjoy going to Philadelphia. The Muslim curator always greets me with a big bear hug every time I take a group there to visit. The reason for that is that we became friends many years ago. On my first visit to the ancient biblical site of Philadelphia, I was there taping some television programs. While we were taping the programs, it was raining and I was really, really cold. And I was huddled up against a wall in one of the old ruins of Philadelphia. It was raining. And this man came out with some apple tea. And he served us apple tea. We were so thankful for that. We were warmed. And we developed a friendship from that moment on. The next time I came back, I didn't come with a small production team of five people. I came rather with 60 people on a tour group. He saw me and he said, Pastor Mark, so glad you're here again. Let me serve you apple tea to all 60 of you. So we all sat down and his wife served us apple tea. The next time I came, I had 250 people. And he looked at me and his eyes got bigger and bigger. And he said, Pastor Mark, my wife's gone today. There was a time that I went recently where I noticed his wife wasn't there. And he said, Pastor Mark, my wife is in the hospital. She's very, very, very sick. And so I said to him, I'd like to pray for her. He's a Muslim. And he kept pointing across the street to the satellite dishes on the roof. And through my translator, he said, Pastor Mark, I'm watching you on television. Yes, I want you to pray for me. I had a Muslim guide that was guiding us, and I said to her, I know you're a Muslim, and I know he's a Muslim, but I'd like to pray for him. Will you allow me to pray, and will you translate my prayer? And so there, at the ancient site of Philadelphia, I prayed for this man's wife in the hospital. The next time I came back, he said, Pastor Mark, she is here today. She's been healed. God has worked in her life miraculously. God is moving around the world today. Now, here is the council of the church to the church at Philadelphia in the Bible. Revelation 3:8, I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door. No one can shut it. For you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. God says, I've set before you an open door. That message may apply to you tonight. Maybe you have a little strength. Maybe your faith is waning. But God says, hang on. I've set before you an open door. The church at Philadelphia was the church of the open door. They were faithful to God, faithful to Scripture, in spite of the pagan persecutions and the Roman persecutions. They held on. God opened a door for the church at Philadelphia. Philadelphia became a Christian outpost, this Christian church, to take the gospel to Asia. It was God's open door to a new continent. So when we think of the church at Philadelphia, what do we think about? The church at Philadelphia was faithful to God. Its members were solidly committed to following God's word. God blessed their faithfulness. He opened a door for them to share his love and grace throughout the Mediterranean region. Oh, today, that the Christian church would be faithful to the word of God. Oh, today, that the Christian church would be faithful to Jesus. That the Christian church would be filled like love, with love, like the church at Philadelphia. That the Christian church would go out armed with the Holy Spirit, with the power of the Spirit, to reach the world for Christ. So when we think of the church of Philadelphia, we're thinking of primitive, basic Christianity. We're thinking of faithfulness to God's word. We're thinking of a church filled with the Spirit. We're thinking of a church that would not compromise. We're thinking of a church that went out armed with the Spirit to win the world for Christ. But yet, Philadelphia can be contrasted with another church, the church at Laodicea. When I first went to Laodicea, it was not excavated at all, but now there's a university in Turkey called the University of Pamukkale, and that university is excavating Laodicea. As you walk down the streets, you see the bygone ruins of a magnificent city. Laodicea was a wealthy center of education, commerce, and healthcare. It was a place where there were universities, a place where there was a lot of trading, and a place where there was a medical university as well. Laodicea was not any backwater city. It was a home to nearly 150,000 people. It was a home of pleasure. It was a center of pleasure, center of entertainment, center of sports. And if you go there today, you even see some of the ancient aqueducts, and you can sense how lavish the city was. Laodicea was destroyed in 60 AD by an earthquake, but its citizens were so proud, they were so arrogant, that when the Romans, because Laodicea was very loyal to Rome, the Romans said to the Laodiceans, we'll build your city. The Laodiceans said, forget it. We've got enough money on our own. We'll build our own city. What do you think of when you think of Laodicea? You think of smugness. You think of complacency. You think of a city that's rich and increased with goods. You think of a city that says, I don't need anything. You think of a lukewarm, watered-down Christianity that has drifted apart from the Bible and compromised the Word of God. Here's the hippodrome. They were more interested in chariot and horse races than they were the Bible. Sure, there was a Christian church at Laodicea, but they were lukewarm. They were complacent in Christian values and the Word of God. Laodicean Stadium sat over 10,000 people. It hasn't been excavated yet. Its weeds are grown over it, but they're working to restore it to what it was once like. When you think of Laodicea, you're thinking of lukewarmness. Across the valley from Laodicea was Hierapolis. Hierapolis was that particular city that had hot water springs. The hot water springs were carried over these hills on channels. This hill is filled with mineral deposits. Over the years, the water came down here, and it looks kind of like candy cotton from a distance, white candy cotton hills, but this is mineral deposit. The hot water was carried via an elaborate system of channels and aqueducts and pipes from nearby Hierapolis. It was carried over what we call today travertines, and these are the travertines made by the Romans and those early citizens, and the water was carried from Hierapolis to Laodicea. By the time it got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. So Laodicea depicts, symbolizes lukewarm Christianity that has compromised the word of the living God. When you think of Laodicea, what are you thinking about? Laodicea is described in Revelation as a church that's rich, increased in goods. It has need of nothing. It represents lukewarm Christianity. The name Laodicea means a people adjudged. So you have two cities representing two kinds of Christianity. Philadelphia, based in God's word. Philadelphia, filled with the Holy Spirit. Philadelphia, filled with Christian love. Philadelphia, loyal to the commandments of God. Philadelphia, taking the word of God to witness to the world. Laodicea, judged by God. Laodicea, lukewarm. Laodicea, complacent. Laodicea, compromised. Laodicea, the world encroaches in upon the church. Two systems. Down through the centuries, there always have been those two systems. But throughout the centuries, God has had men and women who've been faithful to him at any cost. Men and women that would not compromise their integrity. Men and women that would not turn their back on God's word. Down through the centuries, God has had men and women who've been loyal. Men and women who've been faithful. Men and women who have clung to the promises of God's word. Men and women that would not yield their conscientious convictions to simply melt in with the rest of society. Down through the ages, God has had that people. He's held them in his hands. Abraham was a man after God's own heart. Moses was a man after God's heart. Down through the Old Testament period, God has always had a people. In the New Testament, God has always had a people. And down in the last days of Earth's history, the book of Revelation describes the identifying characteristics of God's last day people. God will have men and women today like those Christians back in Philadelphia that were loyal and faithful to the word of God. God will have men and women today that will not compromise the integrity of biblical truth. The book of Revelation describes God's people. The book of Revelation reveals this battle in the last days. Revelation 12 and verse 17. And the dragon. Who's the dragon? Satan. Was wroth. What's wroth mean? Angry. With the woman. Who's the woman? The church. And went to make war with the what? With the what, everybody? Remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So the devil, in the last days of Earth's history, makes war with the woman, the church. And he makes war with the remnant. What is a remnant? Do I have any ladies here who sow? What's a remnant, ladies? The last part of a piece of cloth on the bolt of cloth that's exactly like the original. So God will have a remnant people. We get the word remain from that. He will have a people that remain faithful and true to the New Testament Bible teachings. He will have a people that remain faithful and true to the Lord Jesus Christ as outlined in Scripture. Now, does the Bible describe the remnant, and how can we identify God's faithful people? How can we identify God's remnant today? The Bible says they keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Can any church that does not lead you to obedience to the commandments of God, can that church be called the remnant? Certainly not. Because the Bible says the remnant keep God's commandments. They have the testimony of Jesus. Let's explore this a little more deeply this evening. The remnant keep God's commandments. They must be a Sabbath-keeping people because the Sabbath is at the heart of God's law. So if we're not looking for any church, if we're looking for the remnant, if we're looking for those that are faithful and loyal to God in the last days of Earth's history, that stand with the faithful men and women of God down through the ages, we will look for a church that upholds the commands of Christ, that keeps the Bible Sabbath. The Bible, in fact, describes God's last day people. And Jesus himself says in Hebrews 10, verse 16, read it with me, please, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Rather than saying that Jesus would do away with the law, He says, I will put my laws into their what? Hearts and in their minds. What's the difference between the law in our heart and our mind? He puts it in our heart so we'll love it. He puts it in our mind so we know it. So the law is not some legalistic requirement that keeps us in bondage. When we come to Jesus, we love his law. We say, Lord, how I love your law, how I want to obey you. It is in our heart. We don't keep it out of some kind of bondage. We are not in shackles or in prison. His law is a law, James 2:12, of liberty. We are free. His truth sets us free to obey, to live the life that he desires us to live. The Bible says that the remnant keep the commandments of God. It also says that they have something. What do they have? The testimony of Jesus. Another word for testimony is witness. They have the witness of Jesus. Down through the ages, God has given to his church the gifts of the Spirit. His last day church as well will have those gifts of the Spirit. The Bible says in Revelation 12, verse 17, that the remnant have the testimony of Jesus. What is the testimony of Jesus? Let's read Revelation 19, verse 10 together. The testimony of Jesus is the what? Spirit of prophecy. So just as God guided his church in the Old Testament with the gift of prophecy, just as God guided his church in the New Testament with the gift of prophecy, just as when the church was obedient to Christ and his commandments, he restored the gift of prophecy. When they disobeyed his commandments, he withdrew the gift of prophecy. In the last days, he would raise up a Bible-believing people that loved Jesus, that kept his commandments, and would have given to that people again a restoration of the gift of prophecy. Does the Bible teach that the gift of prophecy would be part of God's last day movement? Here in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, reading together. So that you come behind in no gift, or you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the church waiting for Jesus would come behind in what? In what? No gift. Is the gift of prophecy one of the gifts of the Spirit? It is. So we should expect then, in the last days, based on Revelation, God to raise up an end time movement, a remnant. A what, everybody? A what? Remnant. God would raise up a remnant based on the Bible, a remnant people that love Jesus, a remnant people keeping his commandments, a remnant people that came behind in no gift, a remnant people that would have the gift of prophecy in their very midst. Revelation chapter 12 describes the identifying characteristics of God's true movement. Revelation chapter 14 gives to us the message of Christ's true church. So we move from Revelation 12 into Revelation 14. Revelation 14 describes a special last day movement, a movement of God, a movement of the Spirit, a movement that would sweep the earth in the last days. A movement that is described in Revelation as a message carried by three angels symbolically in the midst of heaven. The Bible describes God's last day message in this three angels' message. The first angel flies and gives his message. Second angel flies and gives his message. Third angel flies and gives his message. This message of the angels is as important in our day as Noah's message was in his day. This message of the three angels is vital for you and me to understand, to prepare for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Revelation 14, verse 6 and 7, then I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven. Notice the angel does not float. The angel does what? Flies. Denoting swiftness, quickness, rapidity. The angel flies rapidly in the middle of heaven. He has the everlasting gospel, the everlasting gospel to preach to those that dwell on the earth. The true church will be a worldwide body. They'll be committed to Christ. They'll be obedient to his word. The Bible says this message of the gospel would go to the ends of the earth. What is the gospel? It's the good news that when Jesus Christ hung on Calvary's cross, our guilt can be gone. Filled with guilt, filled with shame, filled with condemnation because of the past sin. The gospel is the good news. You can come to Christ. You can have a new beginning. It's never too late to kneel at the foot of the cross and find forgiveness and mercy and peace and grace. We can come to the foot of that cross. God pictures his last day message as being carried by an angel in mid-heaven. It goes to the ends of the earth. It is the everlasting, the eternal gospel that Jesus Christ wants to offer you eternal life. You may have felt I've slipped too far from Jesus. You may be watching me on Hope Channel, watching on Three Angels Broadcasting or Blue Mountain Television. You may be watching in your home. And you may think, I've slipped too far from Jesus. Jesus is reaching out to you. The gospel in the last days says your sins can be forgiven. The gospel in the last days says you can be a new man, a new woman in Jesus Christ. You may be here in Orlando thinking, I wonder, is there any hope for me? And Jesus reaches out to you. He reaches out tonight. What is the gospel? It's the good news that your sins can be forgiven. It's the good news that Christ can come into your life, that he can change you by his power, the Holy Spirit, that he can give you a new heart, that he can give you new motivation. He can replace your weakness with his strength. He can replace your frailty with his enduring might. This is the gospel. It's the good news of what Christ has done on the cross and the good news of what he will do in our lives. There will be a last day movement. Revelation 12, verse 17 says the remnant, a last day movement of God. This last day movement will emphasize the gospel of Jesus Christ. This last day movement will lead people to keep the commandments of God. This last day movement will be guided by the gift of prophecy. This last day movement, according to the book of Revelation, says that this message would be preached to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. This message would leap across geographical boundaries. This message would break linguistic barriers. Now follow me closely tonight. No independent, non-denominational church can be the remnant, because God's last day remnant is a message and a movement that goes to every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and every people. No matter how large or charismatic that single non-denominational church is, the book of Revelation says that the remnant is not a single church. It may have 3,000 members, 5,000, or 15,000. But God says he has a message that's going to span the globe, a message calling men and women back to the Bible, a message anchored in Jesus, a message leading men and women to obedience. It is a message, a movement of destiny. It is not simply another church, not simply another denomination, but it's a movement of peoples that God brings together in his final last day movement that is based on the very living Word of God. God's church is a spirit-filled church, a spirit-filled movement. It is a denomination, but much more than a denomination. It is a movement of God that impacts the world. It is not a denomination in one country. It is not a denomination in another country. It is a worldwide movement of the Holy Spirit that God brings together based on the Word, keeping God's commandments, preaching the everlasting gospel, guided by the gift of prophecy. The Bible says that this last day message would say with a loud voice, fear God. What's fear God mean? Obey God. Give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Fear God, obey him, and give him glory. How do we give God glory? What does it mean to give God glory? The Bible says to glorify God means to honor him in how we live, in our diet, in our lifestyle. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What? Know you not? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. So the church, the movement of God, waiting for the second coming of Christ, will call men and women to physical, mental, spiritual wholeness. It will call men and women to give up any body or soul-destroying vice that is destroying their body. It will call them from the physical practices that destroy their bodies. It'll call them from alcohol, tobacco, call them from unclean foods. It'll call them to a healthy lifestyle. we are seeing tonight in the book of Revelation the profiles of the remnant. The remnant are a movement of God at end time. The remnant are a movement of God that's based in the Word of God. The remnant are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus, that Jesus saves. The remnant are leading people to the commandments of God. The remnant are an international, worldwide movement of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. The remnant are leading people to obey God. They're leading them to give their bodies to Christ as the temple of the Holy Spirit. Revelation describes this remnant. And it says, God's final message for mankind declares, the hour of his judgment. What's those next two words? What are they? The hour of God's judgment has come. The remnant people of God. Prepare a people for the coming of Jesus. The hour of God's judgment has come. Jesus is coming soon. The Bible says, Revelation 1:7, behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye will see him. Revelation chapter 22, the Bible says that Jesus is coming, and he's coming quickly. Throughout the Bible, God's word leads us not to business as usual, not to pleasures as usual, not to life as usual, but to make a deep commitment to the coming of Christ and to be prepared for the coming of Jesus. The only way to get ready for the coming of Jesus is to get ready tonight. The only way to be ready when he comes is to make that decision tonight. God's remnant people are an Adventist people. 1,500 times in the Bible, it talks about the second coming of Christ. For every prophecy in the Old Testament that talks about the first coming of Christ, there are 8 that talk about the second coming of Christ. Once in every 25 verses in the New Testament, it talks about the coming of Jesus. Once in every 25 verses, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. John 14, verse 1-3. But I'm coming again, and if I go away, I will return, he says, to receive you unto myself. Jesus says, I will come again. Christ's true church must be an Adventist church. To get people ready for the coming of Jesus. The Bible says, Revelation 14, verse 6 and 7, and worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of waters. Who's the one that made heaven, earth, the sea, and the springs of waters? Who is that? What do we call him? The Jesus or what? If he made heaven, earth, the sea, and the springs of waters, we call him what? The Creator. So here is a message calling us back to the Creator. Here is a message calling us back to the sign of his creation, the Bible, Sabbath. The Sabbath is part of God's last day message. The Sabbath is a central truth that the Creator established back there in Genesis. And the Sabbath is part of the final appeal in the book of Revelation to call us back to worship Jesus Christ in an age of evolution as Creator. The three angels fly, and as they fly, the first angel calls us to accept Christ totally, completely, fully as Savior and Lord, and worship him as Creator, and accept the gospel of Christ, and get ready for the second coming of Christ. The second angel flies, and the second angel is a call out of religious confusion. The second angel says, Babylon, religious confusion has fallen. Come out of churches where tradition has replaced Scripture. Come out of churches that do not preach the centrality of Christ. Come out of churches that are not powerfully preaching the second coming of Christ. Come out of churches that are not leading you to keep the commandments of God and where the Bible Sabbath is not central. So the second angel's message says, the religious bodies of this world are confused, but God has a last day remnant to which he's calling you. And then the Bible says that the third angel flies in heaven, and the third angel's message is the most urgent in all of the Bible. It's an appeal not to worship the beast or his image. The third angel's message regarding the mark of the beast calls men and women to stand by their commitment at end time to follow Jesus, to make Jesus central. This message is so important that in our next presentation, we will spend 1 hour studying the message. Who is the beast? What is the mark of the beast? What is the seal of God? Three angels fly in mid-heaven with truth for end time. God's church will recapture the pure faith of the disciples and be faithful to his word. God's church will have the dual characteristics of keeping God's commandments, and they will be guided by the gift of prophecy. God's church will be a worldwide mission movement. God's church will call people to total commitment to Jesus. God's church will lead people back to the Bible Sabbath. God's church in Revelation will encourage people to give their bodies to Christ, and he will call them from any soul or body destroying vices. God's church will make a final appeal to accept God's truth, and God's church will present God's truth before a waiting world and a watching universe. God's church is not in the majority, because you can never base truth on a majority vote. The majority in Noah's day did not get into the ark. The majority in Christ's day cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." Truth is never subjected to a majority vote. Although God's church would be worldwide, although God's church would be international, it is not in the majority. God's church is not the most popular. Why not? Truth rarely wins a popularity contest. John the Baptist didn't win a popularity contest. They cut off his head. Isaiah and Jeremiah, many of the prophets, of course, were stoned in their day. The early Christians didn't win a popularity contest. If you want popularity, it's not God's church. God's church may not be the most popular, but it is the most faithful to God. Because you cannot substitute popularity for truth. God's church is not the most spectacular. There may be bigger churches with greater stained glass windows, because God values truth more than architecture. What do you say? Amen. I have been out in little villages in Africa worshiping in a bamboo hut with people that love Christ, who've been based in God's word, and we've worshiped on the Bible Sabbath, and the Spirit of God has been there more than any fancy great cathedral, because God's people were there worshiping him and worshiping on his word. God values truth more than he values architecture. God's church does not need the approval of popular religious leaders. Why not? Because truth is truth, whether religious leaders accept it as truth or not. May I remind you that it was the religious establishment that rejected Jesus Christ and his truth. I've had people say to me, "Pastor Mark, I've come to your meetings and I see the truth of God's word, but my pastor says this or my priest says this," and I say, "If it is truth, follow it wherever it leads you." Because truth is truth, whether religious leaders accept that truth or not. God will have a last day people. A last day people that will be proclaiming his message around the world. Come with me on a journey. On a journey around the world and see miracles of God's grace. Come with me on a journey around the world and see the impact of the Advent movement. Come with me on a journey around the world and see God pouring out his Holy Spirit on Sabbath-keeping Adventist congregations, and watch what God has done with a movement of the remnant, a small movement that he's raised up at the end of time. The Bible predicts, and Jesus said, Matthew 24, verse 14, "This gospel of the kingdom," read it with me, please, "this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. Then the end will come." The remnant church, the church based on the Bible, the church preaching the gospel of Christ, the church teaching the Bible Sabbath, it may not be a majority in the world, but it would be a worldwide movement of every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every people. These prophecies that God's remnant church would span the world are being fulfilled today in God's last day church. Come with me. Seventh-day Adventists today have established work in 202 of the 228 countries of the world listed by the United Nations. They have work in more countries than any other single Protestant denomination. That is nothing short of a miracle in light of the humble beginnings of Seventh-day Adventists. They began in the 1840s. Men and women down through the ages have always accepted Jesus. They've always been faithful to God's word. There have always been Sabbath keepers. But after the Reformation period, God was gathering all the gems of truth, preparing for a final movement of destiny that would take the Bible message, that would take the message of Jesus, that would take the message of the Sabbath, that would take the message of healthful living, take the message of the truth about death, take the message of the judgment and the coming of Jesus to the world. These early Adventists were Methodists. These early Adventists were Catholics. These early Adventists were Presbyterians and Lutherans. These early Adventists were people of every faith and creed. Many of these early Adventists had no faith at all, but they accepted Jesus. They believed he was coming again. And God brought this group together, first in a very small movement, but God began to bless them. They were faithful to God's word. Although they were small at first, over the years, God poured out his spirit and worked dramatic, powerful miracles. In 1863, there was only one Seventh-day Adventist for every 373,143 people in the world. How could this little group ever make an impact in the world? They believed the promises of God. By 1900, there was one Adventist for every 21,487. By 1940, there was one Adventist for every 4,549. By 1980, there was one Adventist to every 1,268. By 2000, there was one Adventist to every 519. By 2003, there was one Adventist for every 471 people in the world. By 2006, there was one member to every 430 people in the world. The Holy Spirit took that small movement within a little more than 140 years from one to every 373,000 to one to every 430. This is a miracle of God's grace. It is the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. God is moving. Seventh-day Adventists, believing the book of Revelation, began to send missionaries all over the world. The first missionary sent out was J.N. Andrews in 1874. Adventists had a passion. The world must be reached for Christ. The message of the three angels says, take the message to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. It took 107 years from 1848 to 1955 for the first million Adventists to be baptized. The second million in 14.7 years. The third million in 7.9 years. Fourth million in 5.1 years. Fifth million in 3.3 years. But since 1986, Adventists add 1 million members every 12 to 16 months. Every single day. Thousands and thousands are being baptized. They're coming to Christ. God is doing something incredibly amazing. God blessed the Advent movement with the gift of prophecy. And Adventists were told, start schools, Christian kindergartens, Christian elementary schools, Christian high schools, Christian colleges, and Christian universities. Adventists, wanting to educate their young people from the earliest ages in the principles of God's word so they could be missionaries around the world, started schools. And today, over 1.1 million students attend 5,600 Adventist schools, colleges, universities in 145 countries in the world. This is nothing short of a miracle. God impressed Adventists to start schools, to start hospitals, to reach out in the ministry of Christ in health and healing. And as the result of that, today, Adventist hospitals and doctors see over 13 million outpatients visits in 785 hospitals, clinics, nursing homes, dispensaries, children's facilities, airplane and medical launches every single year. God has a message and a people around the world. Adventist hospitals, Loma Linda University, some have called that the Mayo Clinic of the West Coast. Loma Linda, a prestigious university, sends its heart team on missions of mercy around the world. And it's respected, not as a Christian healthcare institution. Think of it here in Orlando, Florida, the Florida hospital system, where chaplains pray with patients. God is moving powerfully and establishing today a mission and ministry around the world. Come with me tonight to some very challenging places and meet Adventists. Adventists who believe that God has raised up a divine movement of destiny. Come with me to the Ukraine tonight. It was in this very building that in 1954, Nikita Khrushchev gave a speech. And in Khrushchev's speech, he said in this cultural center, communism will dominate the world. Materialism will dominate the world. It was in this very building that he said, all of Christianity in the Soviet Union will be destroyed. Christianity be wiped out. Then he smiled and said, no, we will keep one Christian. And we will take that Christian. When he dies, we'll stuff him like an animal and put him up in a museum in Moscow so that future generations will know what the extinct species of a Christian looked like. Khrushchev made that statement in this building. Come with me. Where a group of Adventists have a satellite evangelistic meeting in this very building, using the communist airwaves to communicate the gospel of Christ. Come with me. Here is the inside of the cultural center there in Kiev. I walked on those very boards where Nikita Khrushchev made that statement and opened the Bible and preached the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ to thousands of Adventists and their friends that gathered there. The message of truth is going around the world. Men and women in the former Soviet Union, lovely former communists, are coming to Christ. God's message is going to the ends of the earth tonight. What do you say? Come with me to Hungary. Come with me to Hungary. The year is 1988. It is still under communism in Hungary then. But miraculously, God opened the door for us to preach the Bible, the message of Jesus and the Sabbath, and the message of God's end time truth in Budapest, Hungary. I came to the auditorium that night only to be horrified to learn that there was to be a rock concert right after my meeting. We had our first meeting at 5 o'clock. We opened the doors for our second meeting. People rushed in, communists, former communists, to hear the word of God. But when I opened the doors for the second meeting, the hundreds and thousands of young people on the street thought that it was the rock concert. And they rushed in to hear what they thought was a rock concert. And I got up and preached about Jesus. The next night, four young women came in. And I said to them, how did you learn about the meetings? They said, we are groupies. We were following the rock band. We came in last night. We're communists. But we heard the word of God, and it touched our hearts. We want to hear more. That series of meetings, these communist girls accepted Jesus. And here they are in 1988 getting ready to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But wait a minute. That's not the end of the story. Fast forward the tape 17 years, 18 years. Here they are with my wife in Budapest, Hungary, just a year or two ago. This girl now, baptized 17 years ago, is the wife of a Seventh-day Adventist pastor. This girl is the wife of a Seventh-day Adventist pastor. This girl is a Bible worker. God's message is going around the world. Communist young people come to a rock concert, and they hear a preacher, and the Spirit of God changes their life. Jesus is working today powerfully. Come with me. Come with me to Africa and see how the remnant message of truth, the message of the Bible, the message of Jesus is going around the world. We begin our journey in Africa in the country of Angola. Angola was racked by civil war, yet Adventists were faithful during the time of that civil war. They kept the Bible Sabbath. They honored Christ. They would not give up their faith. And even in war, in that war-torn country, the Church of Jesus grew. And recently, the president of Angola allowed us to use the largest venue in all of Angola in the Olympic Stadium to honor the faith of these Adventists. They brought their friends. We preached there and made an appeal. God's message is going around the world. And in that appeal, thousands came forward to accept our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here is the great stadium. These are examples of the moving of the Holy Spirit. These are examples of what God is doing around the world. Something is unusually happening. From this small group of faithful believers that said, we will have our minds chained to the Word of God, we'll follow Jesus, a worldwide, international movement of the Spirit of God with thousands coming to Christ around the world. This is more than a denomination. It's a movement of the Spirit that God is touching hearts. Adventists have passionate. We say wherever people are, we have to find them for Christ. The Maasai people are a nomadic people. They wander throughout Kenya. Adventists said that tribe too needs to hear Jesus. So our missionaries have come to the Maasai people. And today, these are your brothers and sisters of the Maasai people that have come to the Lord Jesus Christ around the world. Wherever there are people in the bush country, Adventists are there, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. God's power is being poured out. Rwanda torn apart by genocide, Hutus murdering Tutsis, but Adventists are there. They're preaching the gospel. They're in that genocide, ministering health, ministering healing, reaching out in love. And today, more than 400,000 Seventh-day Adventists in Rwanda, that land of genocide that's being healed by the grace of Christ today. Come with me to Inter-America. Here is the largest stadium in all of the country of Peru. But Adventists are there. They're there gathering to hear the preaching of God's word. They're there by the tens of thousands with their friends. And the country of Peru is being rocked by the Spirit of God. 700,000 Adventists there. Moving spiritual meetings. Here is a general in the army of Peru that said, I must step out to follow Jesus Christ. He said, I'm a general, but I want to serve the King of Kings. He stepped in the water to be baptized. A young couple comes and says, we come from a Roman Catholic background, but by the grace of God, we want to follow the truth and be part of God's remnant people. His last day movement based on the Bible. Last day movement preaching the gospel. Last day Sabbath keeping movement anticipating the coming of Jesus. God is doing some miraculous things around the world. Come with me to Curitiba, Brazil. And here in Brazil, more than 1 million Seventh-day Adventists from Curitiba to the Amazon River. God is moving powerfully. Message is being satellited by radio, by television, by satellite, by internet, by missionaries and launches, by missionaries and airplanes. There is a message to preach to the world that must go before Jesus comes, and Adventists are taking it to the world. Come with me to China. This is one of the largest Christian churches in China. 6,000 members. Your brothers and sisters are there. This is a Sabbath-keeping Adventist church in China tonight. Members in this church get up at early in the morning. They come here, 4:30 in the morning. They're praying and seeking God. This church is exploding in growth. These Adventists in China, more than 400,000 strong, are taking the message of Jesus Christ. Here is the choir. 200-300 people in the choir in this church singing praises to Jesus. When you sing praises every Sabbath where you are, there are Africans singing praises on the Sabbath. There are Inter and South Americans singing praises on the Sabbath. There are Chinese Christians singing praises on the Sabbath. There are Filipino Christians singing praises on the Sabbath. There are European Christians singing praises on the Sabbath. There are Christians in Port Moresby, Papua New Guinea, singing praises on the Sabbath. That's a tongue twister, but I got it out. And all across America, 1 million strong, Seventh-day Adventists are praising God on the Sabbath. India, what's happening in India? More than 1 million in the last 5 years.
most from Hindu backgrounds, becoming Christians. Here they are, coming to worship God. Here they are, coming to hear the word of God in India. God is moving powerfully by His Holy Spirit today. I remember preaching here and just sensing the sincerity on their faces, just sensing the genuineness, hearing the message of Christ. You know, there's something about the Bible. There's something about Jesus. There's something about the truth of His word that is cross-cultural. It appeals to people of every culture. It appeals to people of every age group. There's something about the gospel that changes people's lives. Jesus would have a last day remnant. That remnant would not be an individual church of a non-denominational church. It would be a worldwide movement that Christ would take to the ends of the earth. 10 years ago, in the city of Madras in India, there were only 18 Adventist churches. Today, there are nearly 100. Because God is moving by His Holy Spirit. My wife and I here met with a group of Adventists. They had no church to meet in. So they got the roof of a building. And these Adventists wanted to praise God so much on Sabbath that they built a bamboo-style church on the roof of a building. And every Sabbath they come to praise God. It's more important for them to have the truth of God than to be in one of the big cathedrals or one of the big Hindu temples. They come there filled with the Holy Spirit. They come there worshiping Jesus. They come there faithful to His word. They come there every Sabbath with Adventists all over the world that are waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is touching people in miraculous ways. Come with me to Botswana. Back in the 1950s, one night, an African tribesman went to sleep. And that night in his sleep, this African tribesman had a great vision. And in that vision, a large angelic-like figure appeared before him. And he called him by name. The African tribesman was astounded. The angelic figure said, "Sakuba, follow me." Sakuba rose. The angelic-like figure said to Sakuba, "I'm going to take you on a journey. A journey to discover truth that I want taught to your people. Follow me." And each evening, Sakuba would follow the angel-like figure. During the day, Sakuba would sleep. The angel-like figure guided him through the fields, over the mountains. And he said, "I'm taking you to discover the people of a book." Sakuba followed that angel-like being. And he came to a little mission station at the end of the jungle. And as Sakuba went in there, he said, "Are you the people of the book?" Yes, we are. He said, "Are you the people of the whole book?" "What do you mean by that?" "Are you a Sabbath-keeping people? Do you anticipate the coming of Jesus?" Sakuba was led on. That was not the church that he was being led to. He was led to the edge of the jungle. He found a pastor by the name of Pastor Moy. And he said, "Are you the people of the book?" "Yes." "Do you keep the Bible Sabbath?" "Yes." "Do you have the gift of prophecy?" And he began to describe some of those gift of prophecy books that the angel had talked to him about. And the pastor said, "Yes." And Sakuba said, "This is the people that I've been led to." He stayed there for about a year, was trained in the principles of the Bible, and he went back to his own people. And today, we have an Adventist church in that village that this bushman has been raised up because God led him. God leads people in amazing ways. He led Sakuba by a dream. Maybe he's led you here to this meeting tonight. Maybe you got a brochure in your mail and you were seeking for the truth of God's word. Maybe an Adventist friend invited you. Maybe you turned into the Hope Channel or Three Angels Broadcasting. But God is speaking to you. And just like he led Tsukuba back to establish a church in his village, God is leading you. He's leading you not simply to a church, not simply to a religion, not merely to a denomination, but God is leading you tonight to the people of the book. He is leading you to the remnant of revelation based on the Bible, the remnant of revelation preaching the gospel of Jesus, the good news that he saves, the remnant of revelation leading people to keep the commandments and the Bible Sabbath, the remnant of revelation leading people to be ready for the judgment hour, the remnant of revelation leading people to be ready for the coming of Christ, the remnant of revelation calling men and women to give their bodies to Jesus physically, to give up alcohol, tobacco, unclean foods, the remnant of revelation, a people of the book, an international last day movement. God is not calling you to a local church that's a non-denominational church, but God is calling you to a Sabbath-keeping Adventist, Seventh-day Adventist movement that's reaching out around the world based on the book of Revelation. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. What do you say? Jesus is coming again. And we can base our faith not on the traditions of men, not on the dogmas of the church, but we can base our faith on the truth of God's word. You're not here by accident. You're not watching this program by accident. Jesus Christ is saying to you, do you want to be part of the remnant? Do you want to stand on the living word of God? Do you want to say, Jesus, I want to be part of a people in the book of Revelation? And I want to be part of something big, something grand for God. I'm not interested in human bureaucratic institutions. I want to be part of a mission movement that beats with a passion to win a world for Christ. If you'd like to say, Lord, I want my faith rooted in the word. As Charles and Evan come to sing, as Michael plays, if you want to be rooted in the very word of God, why not just bow your head and say, Jesus, I want to stand on your word.
In his word, there is comfort in my sorrow. In his word, there is joy and pain. In his word, there's hope for my tomorrow. In his word, there is sunshine in the rain.
In his word, there is an answer to life's problems. If I pray, believing in his name, so by faith I claim his every promise. For his word will always stay the same. So uncertain. There are many things in life that always change. So I stand on the blessed name of Jesus, and his word remains the same. His home in glory. Then he gave his life for me on Calvary. But he rose, and now he lives forever. someday His blessed face I'll see.
Then someday He's coming back to take me, just to live with Him forevermore. I will see His praise through all the ages, and I'll live with Him on the heaven's shore.
There are many things in life that's so uncertain. There are many things in life that always change. So I'll stand on the blessed name of Jesus, and His word remains the same. There are many things in life that's so uncertain.
His word remains. His word remains the same. Down through the ages, God has had a people that have been faithful to the word of God. Sometimes they were persecuted. Sometimes burned at the stake. Sometimes cast to lions. Sometimes slain by the sword. Sometimes imprisoned. Mothers lost their sons. Wives lost their husbands. Parents lost their children because they were persecuted, because they stood on God's word. And the still small voice of the Spirit speaks to you tonight and says, cling to the word of God and be faithful at all costs. Would you like to raise your hand and say, Jesus, I want to cling to your word. Jesus, I want to cling to your word. Jesus, I want to be faithful. I want to be part of your remnant. I want to be part of a movement of destiny to share your love with the world. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much that your word remains the same. Thank you so much that you've revealed to us in the book of Revelation a last day divine movement of destiny. Tonight we commit our hearts to you. We commit our lives to you. We desire to follow you. From today through all eternity, keep us faithful to you in Christ's name. Amen. Now remember, our next meeting is on Tuesday night. The topic is the mark of the wounded beast, the seal of the living God, the time that no man can buy or sell. Don't miss that powerful presentation and see how you can be sustained by Jesus Christ in the coming crisis. Good night. God bless you as we go tonight.